worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things.
Guys are beautiful, beautiful, beautiful.
It fell.
I wondered what was going on back there. You know what? I'm glad you guys are in the house to see that, because right now no one at home knows what's going on. Would someone please show everybody what the hoo-ha is? There we go. Now we know why. We're so glad that you're with us in worship this morning. It is good to have human beings in the house as we stream. Nice to see you. Big smiles everywhere. That's awesome. And we're just rejoicing in the fact that you're with us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for what you have done to carry us through these days. Lord, you have indeed done great things, and we are so grateful for how it is you've shown up in our space. God, remind us as we worship this day that you are the giver of all good things and that our job is to praise you with all that we are. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This morning, the challenge was, how do you greet each other without shaking hands? And what I decided was, you need to make eye contact that says, I see you, and I'm glad you're here. So find somebody in the room, look at them, and give them that eye contact that says, I see you, and I'm glad you're here. The other one is this, the handshake. You can shake your hands like this.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
much smarter, wiser, more spiritual. I'm glad that you guys made it in, and thank you for allowing us to take your temperature. Early this morning, Dr. Fauci was here, and he was kind of going through the rules that we needed to make of what had to happen to get people in. We still have people that are seated in the shed from 9 o'clock because they were too hot when they got here, and so we just put them outside. We have seating out there for them. We'll let them out after you guys are safely away and off the property because we don't want to risk any kind of mitigation. And so that's what the way we're doing it today. Thank you for letting us do that. We're excited to be open again, and we're excited to be able to come back and have folks here in the house. There were 79 people here at 9. And so that was really good. Our capacity is a little bit less than that in this room, so we had people in you know, other areas of the building and stuff like that. And those numbers are going to work out. I mean, we'll get that balanced out. But that's just what we have to do as we kind of take the steps back to meeting again. And so we are we're excited and thrilled that you're here. It's going to be a good morning. And so let's pray and ask God to bless us, and then we're going to continue to worship together. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to be back together and see one another. I think sometimes we take the gift of one another for granted, and sometimes we don't realize just how special it is to be able to gather with the people of God, to worship together, to be able to say hi, to be able to laugh, to be able to share. All those moments are those things that weave us together as a church body. And Lord, we have missed that, although we've done the best that we could and used every bit of ingenuity that we could figure out. And then you took that and blessed that as well. And so, God, we're just thankful. We're thankful to be here this day. And Lord, I would ask over these next few moments that you would help us together to be able to turn our hearts toward you and to see you clearly. And help us understand your word and see some things in it today that maybe we never have before, or see them more clearly than we've ever seen them before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with us. Of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me, and in your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is As you're seated, prepare your hearts to hear God's word.
Go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be for this week and the next 3 weeks as we begin a series called The Return, which is exactly what we've done here in-house. I mean, we are now opening back up, we're returning, we're regathering folks and trying to kind of establish whatever that new normal is going to be. And so we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is hopefully familiar to you, but if not, you're going to know it really well by the time we're done. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel, and we'll take the first 7 verses on this morning. And so if you have your Bibles open, keep them open. We're going to look there in just a minute. There was a man that was walking through the Advent Health Hospital, and he walked into a cardiologist's office. And as he looked at the cardiologist looked at him and said, "Can I help you?" And the guy said, "Yes." He goes, I keep thinking that I'm a moth." And the cardiologist said, "Well, you probably want to go to our mental health department. We have psychiatrists there. They're probably more able to help you with that than I am." And the guy goes, "Yeah, I know that." And the cardiologist said, "Well, why did you come here?" He said, "Well, you had the light on. Moths are attracted to light, right? You open the door." You know, again, you got that so much better than the 9 o'clock crowd did. That's good. I appreciate the kind and gentle sympathy laugh. But when you open up and you allow people to regather, things happen. And one of the things that has happened, at least that we have sensed as we kind of move through this, is that people are just ready, on one hand, to get back together, but yet at the same time, a little bit nervous about it. Wanting to connect and reconnect with life, but still a little bit tentative, not sure how it was going to be. And we completely understand that because we have been the same way. And so everything that we've done to get ready for today has been designed to try to help ease us into that and find that road back so that we can have a successful return. And so with that in mind, we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and the lead character in this passage is King David. Now, when you mention the name David, immediately you gravitate to whatever story you remember about David from Scripture. You can remember that David killed Goliath, and that's where most people go. Some will remember that he was a shepherd. Some will remember that he was anointed king as a teenager. When all of his brothers had come in and paraded past, and they were done with that beauty contest, and the prophet says, "You got any more?" "Well, yeah, I got one. He's out in the field." And they went and got David, and all of a sudden David is going to be the king. Great warrior. Some will remember him as a struggling father. Some will remember Bathsheba. But we remember David in a variety of ways. And David is a great pivotal character, interesting character in Scripture. And so what I want to do is begin today with a passage of Scripture that we haven't looked up, that I have in Acts, because I want you to know how God remembers David. When you get to the book of Acts, Paul is kind of reviewing and drawing out the lines that explains the lineage of Jesus and how we got to Jesus' entry into time and space. And so he is telling them about history, and he says, and the people of Israel, they wanted a king. They cried out for a king. God had dealt with them with prophets and judges, but they wanted a king, and so God gave them Saul. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says this: "After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" To me, that's one of the most amazing descriptions in all of Scripture. A man after God's own heart. I mean, what more would you want said about your life? When someone looks at your life and they look back down the history of your life, to look back and say you were a man or a woman after God's own heart. I mean, again, you want to be remembered for something. All of us tend to want to be remembered for something. What would be better than that? And that's David. Now, but we know his history, right? I mean, David wasn't perfect. He certainly messed up. He lost his cool. He struggled with choices. He wanted to get things right, and then sometimes he didn't get things right. I mean, he over and over again, David was one of these guys who we can identify with on a lot of levels, but God remembers not all the stuff that we remember. They don't remember David the giant killer, David the warrior. God, he remembers David as being a man after his own heart. That description is huge. And if you take a close look at church, Charles Swindoll is the one that came up with this analogy. He says that followers of Jesus fall into two different camps. One camp he calls the carnal corral. He said that camp is full of people, loaded with people, who whine and gripe and complain about life not being fair. They grumble with what's wrong, what they don't have, what they wish they had. And he makes a point, and the point is valid. When you spend your time whining and griping and grumbling and focusing on what's wrong instead of what's right, you don't realize that every time you make that grumble, those statements, those declarations that something is wrong and don't embrace what is, you're taking a step further and further off the path that God has for you. And we don't think about it that way. Because what we're doing is, in our heads, we say, "Well, I'm just being honest." Well, your honesty and God's view of the world may be two different things. And your truth, I can promise you, is probably not God's truth. Not by default anyway, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so, all those things that happen in the world around us, if we're not careful, drag us off that pathway that God wants us on. The second group of people are those people that you want to be a part of. This is a group that you want to be counted in. These are the folks whose hearts are on fire for God. They want the things of God. They desire the things of God. Now, just like David, does it mean you're going to be perfect? I doubt it. Does it mean you're always going to get it right? Oh, heck no. Does it mean that at the end of the day, though, when you take inventory every day, you have a moment where you look back at your day in your life and you realize, man, I really did try to get it right, though. I really do want what God wants for me. I want that path. See, in David, God had a man who he could say, you know what? David cares about what I care about. He's passionate about what I'm passionate about. He has a heart that wants the thing that my heart wants. That's what set David apart. So if you say, well, I can't be that way because I'm not that kind of person, yes, you can. And it's a matter of choice. And it's a matter of whether or not you want to live your life that way. And so this morning, I want to give you some clarification because we did this with the first group at 9. Some of them got it. Some of them didn't get it. You guys will get it, though. I know you'll get it right away. If you drive down the road, and I know you came down, probably some avenue, 434, 419, 1792 to cut over, maybe you came 417 in. Well, however you got here this morning, you passed a speed limit sign. Now, contrary to the convictions of our culture, that speed limit sign is not a suggestion. Okay? A speed limit sign is a precept. In other words, if it says 55 miles an hour, okay, that means it is 55 miles an hour at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 55 miles an hour at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's 55 miles an hour at 3 a.m. in the morning. And I don't know what you're doing on the road at 3 a.m. anyway, you're just getting in trouble. But it is a precept. In other words, there's no give or take. If an officer stops you and says you were going 56, probably wouldn't stop you anyway, but you can make an argument. I'm only going 56. But at the end of the day, 55 helps you arrive alive. Precept. That's the rule. If the sign reads drive carefully, well, that's a whole another issue. Because if you've been driving around like I have at times during the pandemic, and there was no speed limit sign on 417, oh man, it was like the Wild Wild West out there. Holy mackerel, you would have thought this is the closest we'll ever get to being on the Autobahn. Because people were just flying. No one was slowing down to pull off to get tolls. Nobody was stopping anybody. It was just a wild ride out there. Although there was a speed limit, but I've seen those signs say drive carefully. You've seen it on mountain roads, right? I drive carefully on a mountain road. What that means is I'm going to adjust my speed to carefully navigate the curves, the hills, the ups and the downs, and the vehicle I'm in successfully on that mountain road. I've also driven out in places out in West Texas, and I got news for you: West Texas, they didn't have a pandemic in West Texas. Nobody lives in West Texas. There's nobody to be infected out there. I mean, it is just wide open. By the time you leave the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, you don't see another living soul till you get to New Mexico. And anybody you see, you don't want to talk to anyway. Because they don't know what year it is, and they could do bad things to you. So you just keep going. But you drive carefully, and you can drive faster there. Because again, what you're doing then is you're applying the principle. Drive carefully is a principle. We understand that. It just means that I need to drive differently. If the traffic is busy, if it's not rush hour, I'm going to drive and I'm going to use what I know to be the laws of the land and the rules of the road, and I'm going to apply them properly in that setting. Drive carefully is a principle. A dictionary will tell you the difference. If you read a dictionary, a precept is a commandment or direction given as a rule of action and conduct. In other words, this is what you're supposed to do. This is the command. This is the law. Precept, obey the letter of the law. A principle is a primary truth from which other truths are derived. And so all of us deal with precepts and principles. In COVID, this era that we've lived through, we recognize that there are some precepts. We here as a church have followed the precepts. The precept for the state of Florida was this: churches are allowed to meet. Period, exclamation point, they are not shut down. We're open. That is the letter of the law. Okay? However, we have decided that it is wise and practical and helpful and useful to apply some principles to that precept. And those principles that we're looking at are things that have been created by the CDC and guidelines that the state of Florida through their health departments have offered us, and also some guidelines that we've been able to glean and been gleaning the whole time from Southern Baptist Convention, the Florida Baptist Convention, best practices of churches who have met, who didn't meet, and then we're using those principles. And you lived through those this morning. And you will live through those in the days ahead. Because the precept, the rule, is important. But the principles are important as well. See, when the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart, he's basically making a bold statement about David, and that statement was this: David cares about the law, and he cares about the rules, but he also cares of how we apply those to our life. So for David, it wasn't just about, I want to go down the checklist. David is a guy who had a real desire to live out his life and flesh his life out, honoring the things of God and the will of God and the direction that God wants you to go. Now again, we've already made the statement. Was he perfect at it? Oh no, he messed up a lot. And so will you, by the way. But it is a reminder to us that God has some rules and there's some application that we all need to hold on to and we all need to apply to our life. And in doing that, it makes us successful. And so in this particular series, we're going to look at an event in the life of David that was a big deal. It was the day that the Ark of the Covenant came back to Jerusalem. Now, by way of history, the Ark had disappeared. The Ark, under Saul's weak leadership, had become less important than it had been. Worshiping God was not important. So actually, the Ark had been stolen and had been carried away. They were the original raiders of the Lost Ark. They took them and they were just gone. And so the Ark was nowhere near Jerusalem. And David realized that it needed to be there. Worshiping God didn't mean as much to the people, but David wanted to reinstitute that. David recognized that his role was different, and his role was going to be different than Saul's. And God had given Moses specific instructions on how to build the Ark. God had given them specific instructions about how to move the Ark. Because at the end of the day, the Ark was that place that God's presence dwelt with the people. That's what the Ark was for. It was where God would physically show up, and so his presence would be manifest with the people. And so when the children of Israel moved, they would pack up the tabernacle, they would move the Ark like they had been instructed, they would go somewhere else, they would set up, the presence of God would come back and would be with them. So for us, the Ark is not a big deal. We know of it from the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. We know of it from, you know, the pictures that fall off the wall. We know it from the different things that happen around us. But the Ark, it's not quite as important to us today as it might have been back then. But it really is important. And so David wanted to make sure that the people understood that the Ark was the place that God resided with his people. And he knew for him to be successful as king, that had to happen. The Ark had to return. And so, with that in mind, David begins to bring the Ark back where it belongs. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Two different things. If you had a worship flyer when you came in, there's two different points on this one. We're going to look at it real quick. And so we'll go back to the passage I asked you to look up. And we're going to start by telling you that there's nothing better than the road back. And today is a testimony to that. Nothing better than the road back. First five verses say this. David, again, brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new Ark with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating along with their might, with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. And so you get the picture. David is bringing the Ark back where it belongs. And it's a celebration. There's rejoicing taking place. It is a big deal. It is a huge deal. This is a momentous moment for Israel. Now the Ark, and you saw the picture on the wall that fell, but you also see it there now on the screen, which is probably the best way to look at it now. It means box or chest. Sometimes when you talk about the Ark, people think of Noah's Ark. And if they don't read their Bible enough, then they don't realize that there was a whole other Ark. But this is the one it's talking about. It's made out of wood, rectangular in shape, as you can see, gold-plated inside and out. You can see there's a decorative border on the outside of it. You might be asking yourself, is what I'm looking at right now, is that a real picture of the Ark? And it is. We pulled it out of Area 51 in Vegas, uncarted it, took a picture, and carted it back up, and we hid it again so no one would touch it. But it was gold-plated. There's an ornate design on the side that makes it look good. On top of it is a lid, and you can't really see it from this angle, but that lid is probably better understood to be a grate. It's great with openings and slats on it. It was called the mercy seat. And that would sit between the two angels that have their wings folded in. And that is the place that God would actually come and his presence would be there on the mercy seat. If you could look through the grate inside, you would see that there was a golden jar containing manna that they had gathered that was left over from the wandering in the wilderness. You remember the story, how God provided manna for the people. That's what they did. At this point, there are a number of banana bread jokes you could tell, but we're not going to tell them. But there was manna there. Inside was Aaron's staff, his rod, the rod that bloomed. And you can go back and read about that story as well. Again, another big deal. But also inside were the stone tablets that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on. All inside this box. I mean, so this box was a big deal. It was important. Now, Saul had managed to lose it. It was gone. It was no longer in Jerusalem. It was no longer part of the people's worship. It was just no longer part of what they did. David realized, we've got to get this thing back. And so, because God dwelt with his people there, it became very, very important. The other thing, put the picture back up one more time. There it is. All right. Notice also there was a pole that goes through that. That would have been a gold-plated pole. It doesn't look gold-plated in the picture we took, but that's okay. And then there are four gold ringlets. And that pole would have been put through those ringlets. And the way that they moved it is that priests, Levites, as they were known, that tribe, would actually put somebody on each end of those poles. They would hoist them up, carry the ark on their shoulders to keep it stable, and that's how they moved it. And that was the group that was designed to move it. Very specific instructions on what needed to happen, how it worked, and why it was important. But every detail that was placed in the ark, and it's a cool study to go on sometimes. If you've never studied the Ark of the Covenant, it's a neat little study to take and understand why things are there and why it was made the way that it is. Because God put those details into the mix because they were important parts of worshiping God. Moses didn't wing this. Moses wasn't looking at it and said, that could use a little flourish here. It could use a little something here. He didn't do that. He followed the instructions that God gave him. And the instructions God gave him is what they ended up with. You say, well, that's all well and good, and that's a great history lesson. What does it mean? Well, here's what it means. You need to remember always, no matter what, that God has a plan. And God has a plan for your life. And part of that plan for your life is a path, a journey that you're supposed to be on. And so no matter where you are, no matter where you go, you have a creator that wants to be present with his creation, and that's you. And he desires to take that journey with you, and he set this up to remind his people back in the day that they were not traveling alone, that he was with them. And he does the same for us, and he dwells with us, and that's the God that we follow. And he cares about the path that we're on. He cares about the journey that we're on, and we're never alone. Now let me get pandemic specific. Where we are today is not a surprise to God. God has not been shocked like many of us were. You guys remember about 10, 11, 12 weeks ago when you were hearing talk for the very first time that we might have to shut some things down. Our initial response was like everybody else. It's not going to happen to us, not us. We're Americans. For goodness sakes. You're not going to tell me I can't go to Sam's. Or you live in Central Florida. They're not going to tell me that they're going to close Disney World. It's just not going to happen. And I think most of us, about that point, back in February, that's the thought that's in our head. Even though people kept saying, and whoever they were saying it, a very real possibility this is going to happen, we're saying to ourselves, no, it's not going to happen. Not here, not us, not in our world, no way, heck no. But yet it did. And I want you to know that as much upheaval as it created in our lives, and it did, by the way, did it not? It did not surprise God. It did not shock God. It did not catch God off guard where he was like, I didn't think this was going to happen. Not there, not in Orlando, not in Central Florida. God knew about it. He never left you alone. And you're here today because you had him with you. He made sure that you got what you needed. You're obviously here. You're coming in. People have come in this day in a variety of different ways. They've come in wearing dots. And the dots said, you know, I'm a little bit more cautious, or I'm not going to be cautious at all. You know, or you can get close to me. Or, you know, just give me a little space. You know, they've come in with masks. Some got here and took the mask off. Some wore the mask the whole time. And we set this up to be that way because we wanted you to be able to come back and be confident and comfortable. You know, we've cleaned this place from top to bottom. When the first crowd left, man, they left a lot of germs. So we cleaned those up because we didn't want you to come in and be contaminated with that 9 o'clock crowd. I mean, and so we did those kind of things, and we've done that to help make this part of your day, this moment that you get to return, this part of your journey a good one. Nothing like the path that God has for you. It is the best path, it is the best way to go, and he has a plan, and we get the luxury of knowing that there's a God who loves us and wants to be with us each step of the way. That's cool. But the second thing I want you to see also is just as important, and this is where we get in trouble sometimes. No shortcuts are necessary. No shortcuts are necessary. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7 in just a minute. But when you go back and look at David's life, I think of David a lot of ways, but one of the things I think about when I think of King David is that he was a leader. And David was a leader, and David was a guy who knew how to get things done. He was the king. He was a decision maker. He didn't have trouble making decisions most of his life. And he knew that in order to get people to worship, he needed to get the Ark of the Covenant back. Without the Ark of the Covenant in there, it was going to be very difficult to get people to focus on God, especially after all that had happened. And so the Ark had to come back. The quickest and most efficient way to get the Ark back to Jerusalem was by putting it on a rolling cart because they were going to be bringing it downhill. Now David was wise enough to know that this is a holy article. This is a holy piece of furniture. So he had a new cart made. They got a new cart. And they put the Ark on the cart, go roll it downhill. It was just practical. It was the best way to do it. And so he gave the instructions. And this is a loose translation, but I'm sure in Hebrew it would have sounded right. Haul it on down to Jerusalem. And off they went, making this journey. And so they're bringing this cart down the hill, and the most amazing thing happened. One of the oxen that was pulling the cart stumbled. And then we get verse 6 and 7. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And so you get the picture, right? They're rolling this thing down the hill. The oxen stumbles. This holy piece of furniture where God himself comes and stays among his people, and they know what it is, begins to teeter and looks like it's in danger of falling, and he does what most of us would have done had we been there. He reaches up to steady it. And as he did, he died. That's why when our ark fell, Richard yells, "Don't touch it." Jake was in mortal danger the whole time he played drums this morning, and Jake has to know that. But again, Jake, this comes back to this morning. Remember I tried to take your temperature through the drum shield, and it kept coming back that you were dead? Because you had no temperature. I couldn't get through the glass. Fortunately, he was now safe. So, again, he had nothing to lose. He could grab the ark when it came down. Yeah, he's still there. Now he's been resurrected, but we sang the song, Resurrection. So, there you go. All right, resurrecting. So, now, so we were surviving okay, but it was risky business moving the ark. And so Uzzah did what all of us would have done, right? I mean, why did he have to die? All he was trying to do was keep God's chair from falling. Who can blame him for that? God did. Because while I look at it, I go, yeah, that was a practical thing to do. I've probably done the same thing. And you might have as well, because you don't want it to fall. But the problem wasn't whether it was right. That question had already been answered and was wrong. And what I mean by that is that Uzzah tried to do something right, but David had already messed it up because he did something wrong. David had decided that he was going to shortcut the process. Because the ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites. The ark wasn't being carried by the Levites. The ark was only to be moved by inserting those poles and hoisting up on their shoulders. The priests were supposed to carry the ark. Had he taken the time and they were carrying it that way, the oxen wouldn't have stumbled. The ark had been safe. And there's a whole lot of other details in there that we'll get to in the weeks ahead that were supposed to have been done. They weren't being done. Because David was in a hurry to get the ark back. He wanted to do the right thing in the wrong way. And because he tried to do the right thing in the wrong way, it ended up being wrong. How many times, and I don't want to show of hands in here because I'm looking around the room and I know that some of you have your parents in the room and stuff like that, but how many times have you offered this as the explanation? I didn't mean to do anything wrong. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. I didn't intend to do anything wrong. And then you were stunned because you're in trouble anyway. Well, the problem is that you should have made a different choice before you got to the moment where you didn't do anything wrong. David had messed this up for everybody. And David was the leader, and he was responsible because he did what was most convenient because he wanted to get it done more quickly. His attitude is one that I can identify with. It was practical. We need to get it there. Who cares how we do it? Let's just get it done. I mean, often as a leader, I find myself there. You know, let's just go. Well, everybody may not be ready to go. Oh, suck it up, buttercup. Let's go. Well, what if we need that? No. Let's just get done. Let's get done with this so we can get to the next thing. I mean, many times I've gotten into worse trouble as a leader because I didn't want to take the time to do it the way it needed to be done. I wanted to shortcut the process because the end goal was still the same. For David, it was, I got to get the ark to Jerusalem. Who cares how we get it there? But David should have known better because he was a guy who cared about the rules of God and he cared about the principles of God. But what happened in this moment is his shortcut was more important than applying why God needed it to be done. And that's where we get in trouble still today, isn't it? Most of us don't get up on any given day and think, you know, I'm going to get up today and just tank my life and ruin my life and make decisions that forever I will pay the consequences for. We don't get up and start that way. But what happens to us instead is we get up and this leads to this and all of a sudden they say, okay, you know, I'm just trying to get done. And in doing so, we miss some details. God cared about the details. And so now David is the king in the celebration where a few minutes ago they had been celebrating, now has a dead guy laying on the ground by the ark. Tough to blame Uzzah for dying, even though he's the one that broke the rule. But David knows why he's laying there. David knows that he's dead because David didn't do it the way he was supposed to do it. Tough place to be. Let me give you an application for that as well. The journey, the adventure, the way that we do things, no matter what it is in life, you have to decide that you want to move at God's pace. And you're going to do it God's way. And if you do that, you'll be successful. It's when you decide to be impatient and move faster than God, or you're guilty of trying to help God too much, or you're trying to go with your plan, not God's plan, that you discover that success is elusive and you get frustrated. And so, again, let me also give you a pandemic application of it. For us here, we've started with worship, two worship services. There's a lot of other things we want to do. We want to move Sunrise Bible Study back in the mix. We want to move midweek back in the mix. We want to start doing all the stuff that we would normally do. We're just not there yet. It'll come. It's going to happen over time. But we're not going to shortcut the process. It would be easy to do. It would be easy to believe that there's not a new normal. But as I've told people all along the way, this thing that has happened is not an... It's not an interruption. An interruption is when you put pause on the streaming content you're watching, you go to the bathroom, you go to the kitchen, you come back, and you hit unpause so you can watch it again. That's an interruption. This is a disruption. It's disrupted the way that we do everything. I mean, I'm already sick of looking for stickers on the floor so I don't offend the people around me so I can stay 6 feet from them. I'm already completely lost now when I walk into the Walmart because I don't know what direction to go down. I don't know what way is supposed to happen. I was joking a few weeks ago. I have been in the Walmart, and I've been at the end of the aisle, and I need to get halfway down it, but I don't want to walk all the way around the other aisle to get there, so I just walk backwards. Again, the principle, not the precept. And so you just do those kind of things, but you just can't short-circuit the process. And so we'll bring all those things back as soon as we can. But until then, we'll do what we need to do to create the environment where you can be comfortable and confident, and we can know that we've taken every precaution that we possibly can. And at the end of the day, that's all we can do. And then we have to trust you to do the right thing. And you will. And there are some folks that we won't see for a while. And they've checked in with us, and they've said, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready to come back yet. Because, and there's a great list of reasons they have, and you know what? They're valid. They're valid. The one that you've just got to be careful of that can be a little bit more dangerous is fear. Now, fear can sink if you're not careful. Have valid reasons, but work through the fear part of it. You got to get a handle on that. And people will. And we're going to give everyone the space they need and the time they need to do that, but we're not going to short-circuit the process. Now, most of our culture knows of the Ark because of the film Raiders of the Lost Ark. That great movie that George Lucas put together, designed, Steven Spielberg directs it, starring Harrison Ford, one of the iconic actors of our time. The most memorable scene, or one of the most memorable scenes in that movie, is that one where the boulder rolls down and chases him, and chases him out of the cave. And if you haven't seen that, I mean, that's where Harrison Ford is about. He's got the idol, he turns, he hears a noise, he turns back, he looks over his shoulder, and boom, here comes this big rock. That was supposed to be a very simple scene. That boulder was only supposed to be in the shot for just a couple of minutes. But when they rolled it and they delivered it to the set, it was a 300-pound prop. And Steven Spielberg looked at it and went, wow, this is incredible. This needs more screen time than we were going to give it. So they sat down, he, George Lucas, and Harrison Ford sat down and reworked the entire scene so they could give the boulder more screen time. In other words, they wanted to extend the run, the chase, when Indiana Jones is running from it. And then at the last minute, they made the decision that Harrison Ford would not use a stuntman, he would do his own stunts. And so that 300-pound boulder that's coming down that hill and chasing him, when you watch it in the film and you look at all the close-ups, and you can now go home and do this afternoon, and you can watch it if you own a copy or if it's streaming somewhere, and you keep pausing, it will always be Harrison Ford running from that boulder. Because he did every take, all the stunts were his. And looking back on it, Steven Spielberg said this, "We filmed that scene a total of 10 times. Harrison raced that boulder 10 times and beat the odds, and he won every time." Spielberg remarked in the book, The Harrison Ford Story, he said, "He was lucky, and I was an idiot for letting him try." Harrison Ford, on the other hand, responded to that with a statement that is very telling and speaks volumes maybe about the film and life. And he said, "I told him that I was Indiana Jones. And if we were going to do the scenes, we weren't taking any shortcuts. I would do the scenes." See, it would be great, wouldn't it, if in your life, gosh, for the last few months, wouldn't it have been great if in your life you knew what was coming? And we could say, "Hey, cut, bring in the stunt double. I want you to stay at home. I want you to social distance. I want you to wear those masks that make me just can't breathe. I want you not to be able to work like you need to. I want you to deal with all the junk that's associated with this because I'm going to go somewhere else and I'll be back just before the credits roll." And then when they're done with the tough stuff, then we could step back into life, right? Wouldn't that have been fantastic? None of you got to do that because that's not the way it works. And so for us, there are no shortcuts. And so as we look at the return, we're experiencing that right now. We're going to experience that as a ministry. We're going to experience that as people. As Florida reemerges and reengages in the world, that's what life's going to look like. And we'll find the new normal. But you have to remember, the road back is good. There's nothing like coming back. But at the same time, you can't short-circuit that process. So don't try. Do it God's way. Let me give you the last now what that you need. And it's simply this. Do God's work in God's way, and God will bless it. Do God's work in God's way, and God will bless it. He's promised he would do so. We were talking about blessing when we shut down. And here we are today talking about blessing again. And he's going to bless us as individuals. He's going to bless this church. He's going to bless this ministry we're a part of. And we're excited about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the reason that we get to return. You're the reason that we get to come back. You're the reason that we're able to gather together again. And Heavenly Father, you're the reason that we've been able to survive as well as we have and know that there is a future because you've never left us and we've never been alone. Has it been easy? No. Has it been stressful? At times. Have we been fearful? probably more than we wanted to admit. Have we struggled? Yeah, we've struggled. More than we want anyone to know. Yet, here we are. And today is a good day because return has taken place. But Lord, we remember the lessons of Scripture and we realize that we need you for every step of the journey, not just today, but as we continue to move forward. And we can't short-circuit that process. So we don't want to take shortcuts. We want to do it right. We want to do it well. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us, guide us, give us the wisdom that we need, and help us to lean heavily and completely upon you, as we have been. We need to continue to do so in the days ahead, and maybe that's one of the lessons that we've learned in the midst of this. Lord, I also know that there's some folks who are watching, who will watch, who are listening, and maybe they've never had that moment where they made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. Right now, in this moment, this can be their time of decision. And so I pray that they would reach out to us electronically, that they would drop us a note, put it in a giving box. They would call us and simply say, this is the decision I want to make. This is what I want to do with my life. I want to believe, trust, follow Jesus. I want to be a follower of Christ. And we can share with them information that will help make that journey so much easier and help them to understand how growth has to take place. And so, God, we thank you for this morning. It's been good. We thank you for the days that will come as we continue to move forward. We want to follow the path you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more time, and then Richard's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to pray. And I just want to warn you before he gets up here to pray. We bumped him this morning from the prayer at the 9 o'clock service. And he had one written especially for 9 and one for 11:15. So you guys may be here for 3 or 4 hours because he's got a lot of praying to do and he's got 2 loaded up for you in the tank, right? Right, Big Daddy? Okay. So I just want to, that's my disclaimer because I will already be outside in my car on the way home by the time he's done. No, I'll be here. But also tonight, if you get the opportunity and you want to do something that will be fun, and I promise you'll laugh, a few years ago, we did a worship event in the warehouse back in the day when we met there called Dig. And in it, we did our tribute to the Boulder scene with Harrison Ford. And Michael, Leanne, and I actually go looking for an ancient map, and we get chased by a large rock. And that day in worship, that rock actually rolled into the worship center and broke through a wall. But we actually, and tonight at 7 o'clock, it actually goes online, and you can see that. Go take a look at it. It's about a 4-minute thing. It's worth watching if you've never seen it. You know, I look exactly the same. Michael Leanne looked different, though, I got to tell you. It was a long time ago. And so you can go check that as well. Let's stand as we sing.
Satisfied.
day in your house. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere.
You know, it was good. It was good to see you today. We haven't seen each other in a long time, and it's good to see you. I don't know if you know this, but today is Pentecost. Pentecost is today. That promise that Jesus gave those disciples and all of us, that there would be a helper that came. That's the second chapter of Acts. It used to be a singing group by that name, if you're old enough to remember that. Pastor's saying no. But listen, this is kind of a COVID kind of promise. Because way back in the book of Joel, if you can find it, it says this about that very event that's coming. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The power of living your life is through the Holy Spirit of God. You have Him in your life. So I challenge you to go out and live in the power of the Spirit this week. Change your world. See visions. Dream dreams. Make a change to the world around you. You're dismissed. Have a fantastic week.